Private First Class Jessica Lynch, there in that hospital in Iraq, wounded, gunshots, broken bones. And these American special forces go in at the risk of their own lives to rescue her. What a story. Perhaps you know some of the details. As they surrounded her hospital bed that night, she was frightened, and one of the soldiers removed his helmet. And he said, "We're American soldiers, and we've come to take you home." And for a moment, she couldn't speak, and then she smiled, and she said, "Yeah, I'm an American soldier, too." Wow. You know, as I thought about that, I thought, yeah, that's really the story of this book. How Jesus Christ came and he said, "I'm from God and I've come to take you home." In fact, the focus, the theme of the book we've been studying now for 2 years is where Jesus said, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." We've been teaching through it verse by verse, and so today we come to Luke 21. Open your Bibles, Luke chapter 21, and we're going to look just at four verses about a widow who makes a gift. As you're turning to that, you know, I can actually recall the very first church joke I ever heard. My mother told it to me. You've probably heard it. You can laugh anyway. About the rich widow that visited a little country church, and they didn't know her and she didn't know them. She didn't know much about church. And when the offering plate was passed, she put a $100 bill in it. And that was so unusual that when the plate came back to the front, the pastor and everybody saw her give that $100 bill. They had this woman stand up and they said, "Ma'am, thank you for being with us today and thank you for making that great gift. And in honor of you, we'd like for you to choose the next three hymns." She stood up and said, "I'll take him, him, and him." Now, honestly, who has never heard that before? I mean, it's been going around for decades. I can't believe it. Well, today we're going to talk about another widow who makes a huge gift, an offering. And so we want to read about it beginning in chapter 21 of Luke, beginning in verse 1, just four verses. If you'd like to stand as we read the word, you of course may. "As he looked up, Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins." Now the word is lepta, which means thin, smallest denomination coins like our pennies. "I tell you the truth," he said, "this poor widow has put in," interesting word, M-O-R-E, "more than all the others. All these people," meaning the rich, "gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." I'm calling this message today, "Pennies from Heaven." Those of you who perhaps like old movies or old songs know that there was a movie in 1936 entitled "Pennies from Heaven," starring Bing Crosby, in which he sang the title song from that movie. The words to that song, "Every time it rains pennies from heaven. Don't you know each cloud contains pennies from heaven? So when you hear it thunder, don't run under a tree. There'll be pennies from heaven for you and me." Ba-ba-ba-boom, you know. By the way, the movie was a flop, but that song became number one in 1936. You got to remember, it's Depression days. And so any song that encouraged people was a great song. And for Bing Crosby, it meant mega bucks from heaven. Today, we're going to talk about this little widow who gave two pennies to heaven. To me, this is one of the greatest encounters that Jesus has in all of the Bible. And I love to try to visualize these things and sort of see what must have taken place that day. Mark 12, the parallel account, gives us some other details. You must recall this is the last week of the life of Jesus, the earthly life of Jesus. The cross is only a couple of days away. He has been in this battle between him and the religious leaders. They've been trying to trip him up with all of these questions. And here they take a little break. He and his disciples sit down, and they're sitting right across from the temple treasury. Josephus tells us that there were 13 receptacles called the trumpets, because they were wide at the top and narrowed down, and people would come and make their gifts to the temple into these receptacles. And as Jesus is watching, all of the rich people come by, and with great fanfare, wanting to call attention to themselves, they drop in their large gifts, coin after coin after coin, and you can imagine all the attention that they got. And then as Jesus is watching, there's this unknown, unnamed widow. Now, we don't have a name, but, you know, I want to give her a name for this message, so I just won't have to keep talking about that poor little widow. I'm going to call her Rachel. I don't know exactly what Rachel looked like, but there's a painting by James Christensen in which he portrays her as rather young. And unobtrusively, she slips up to the offering receptacle with all the money she has to her name, 2 pennies, and without any kind of fanfare. And I can imagine after a prayer to God, God, thank you for being so good to me, and Lord, I'm trusting you for today and tomorrow. She quietly slips those 2 coins in and turns and slips out through the crowd. I can just see Jesus as he pulls on Peter's sleeve and says, Hey, Simon, did you see that? That was a huge offering. And Peter maybe said, oh, are you talking about Reuben, rich guy's gift? I mean, he must have given 2 pounds of gold. And Jesus said, no. I'm talking about that little lady who's walking away right there. She gave the biggest offering here today. She gave 2 pennies, but it was all she had. And you see, all those other people, they gave out of their wealth. She gave out of her poverty. I tell you what, that was the greatest offering I've ever seen here at this place, Peter. I can imagine, like he did many times, Peter just shook his head and thought, the Lord's been in the sun way too long. You know, there's some things we can learn about Jesus. And there's some things we can learn about us from this little story. So, 3 quick things. Number one, Jesus is watching what you give. I told the early congregation, I'll tell you, I really thought seriously about a few moments ago when the offering bags were passed. I really thought seriously about walking down these aisles and just kind of following along some of the guys passing the plates and just looking down the road to see who was giving what. That probably would have upset some of you, might have gotten your attention. But I decided, no, I don't want to do that because it would definitely detract from the beautiful song the choir was singing. And I didn't want to do that. But I thought about doing that because I wanted you to sort of understand what it's like for somebody to watch you make an offering. You know, churches take offerings different ways. You know, here we have the receptacles around. If you want to just give that way, great. We pass the bags. You know, a lot of people write a check and mail it in to the financial office. And as you know, others have chosen to have a certain amount drafted. You know, we just give you lots of ways to do it, whatever you want to do. But some churches do it differently. I'll never forget the first time I ever preached in a predominantly African-American church. By the way, I've had that blessing many times. I love preaching in black churches. You know why? Those people know how to listen to a sermon. They talk back to you, you know, and that's kind of like saying sick 'em to a dog. It's like pouring gasoline on a fire. You know, like somebody said, every amen shortens the sermon by 5 seconds. Amen? Amen. But you know what? You have to really listen to a sermon to be able to say amen, you know. And I think sometimes we folks don't want to listen that closely. But you don't want to amen at the wrong time. That's for sure. I was preaching in the largest black church in Birmingham a few years ago where the pastor's John C. Porter, and I was there on a Sunday night. It was time to take up an offering, and I'd never seen them take an offering at their church. And you know what they did? They put an offering plate down front on the table, and then everybody files by one and puts their money in the plate. The pastor led the way, and so I'm following him. I pull out my wallet, and I've got one $20 bill. I'll tell you what, that'll test your religion right there, right? I mean, but everybody's watching, so I put the $20 bill in there. Everybody files by while the pastor's standing at the pulpit watching. That's just the way they do it. But what really surprised me is after he finished, he looked up and he said, folks, you can do better than that. We're going to do it again. Let's do it one more time. I was up a creek without a paddle. I was in the offering without a dollar. So I had to just kind of walk by. And, you know, I just sort of said, Lord, I'll owe you on this one. You know, and kept on going. That's the way they do it. And some of the churches. You know, and that's okay. That's the way they do it. It's fine. But, you know, we don't do it that way here at our church. In fact, giving here is very confidential. We try to make sure nobody knows what you give. You know, truthfully, I don't know what anybody gives to the Lord here at Green Acres. And frankly, I don't want to know. I really don't. Because if I did, I might be tempted to show some people favoritism. And for other people, I might be tempted to take you by the lapels and say, why don't you get with the program, you know? So I just don't want to know. That's between you and the Lord. But what I want you to understand is that there is someone who is watching. The Lord Jesus. And he's very interested. Of all the places he could have been that day in the temple, he could have been in the court of the priest or the court of the men, or he could have even been in the Holy of Holies. He was God in the flesh. He chose to sit right there at the temple treasury and watch the people make their offerings. Now, the word that is used here indicates he didn't casually observe it. It's a word that means he studied carefully what they gave. And so did you know the Lord was watching a while ago when we passed the offering bags? He was paying attention. When you write your check or you have that money drafted or however you do it, the Lord is watching. He knows who gives. He knows who does not give. He knows how much you give. And he knows why you give. Maybe you never thought about it, but the Lord is looking around for a certain kind of person. That's what the Bible says right there in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. It says, the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts, key word, are fully committed to Him. Can I just tell you, the Lord really doesn't need your money? He doesn't. I mean, He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and He owns the hills. He doesn't need your money. He doesn't need my money. But what He wants is you. He wants your heart. But He knows that when you give Him your heart, your money will follow, and that how you give your money or how you spend your money is an indication of where your heart is. Isn't that what Jesus said? Matthew 6:21. He said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. And so let's just remember, we're not watching, but the Lord Jesus is watching whenever you give. All right, here's the second lesson that we learn, and I've studied this for years, and I never picked up on this till my wife helped me see it. Number two, Jesus knows your tough circumstances. Now, this woman was a widow. This woman was poor. Have you ever wondered how Jesus knew that to be able to tell the disciples, this poor widow? All right, I'll give you that maybe she was dressed in a certain way, and maybe because she was all by herself, maybe Jesus inferred, okay, this is a widow and she looks like she's poor. But how did he know this woman only has 2 pennies to her name and she just gave those 2 pennies? How did he know that? I'll tell you how. He's God. He knows things that we don't know. I don't know the tough circumstances that you're going through right now, but I promise you, Jesus knows. You know, and it's kind of interesting, even though this is a poor woman, and Jesus knew she was poor, He didn't exempt her or excuse her from making an offering. Did you know sometimes people that are poor, financially struggling, they think that maybe, well, the Lord doesn't expect them to give. Let's let the rich people give. You know, I'm having a hard time financially. Kind of interesting, Jesus didn't say, hey, Rachel, don't you give. That's all the money you got. You need that for food. Let the rich folks give. You don't need to give. Yeah, you do. God just says in His Word very clearly, if you'll honor me with the first fruits of your income, I'll bless you. And I don't want poor folks to miss out on the blessing of God any more than anyone else. True story, there was a little lady in one of the churches in Alabama who was a struggling widow, but she faithfully gave above a tithe. And one year, the treasurer of the church, who saw the financial reports, wrote a check to that woman and gave her all her money back and basically said, you know what, sweetheart, folks are giving to the church and we know you're struggling, you shouldn't give. You know what that lady did? She got a little angry at that guy. She said, don't you dare deny me the blessing that I receive from giving to God. You know what? In our church, we've got over 300 widows. And I pray for them by name. We've got lots of single moms in our church. And I wouldn't dare tell you widows or your single moms, don't you give anything. You know why? Because sometimes you need the blessings of God more than other folks. And I'm convinced, even though we will never know that we get to heaven, that sometimes the largest gifts that are ever given to the Lord, I think sometimes are from some of these single moms and widows. You know why? Some of us are giving out of our wealth and they're giving out of their poverty. You know what? God knows what you're going through. He knows your tough circumstances. He knew she was poor. He knew she was a widow. He knew she only had 2 pennies and she gave it. Now, that can get a little spooky when you think about it, that Jesus knows everything about us. Another time he was talking to a woman. We call her the woman at the well in Samaria. And they're sitting there at the well, and Jesus is saying to her, you know what, you need some living water, because if you drink this living water, you'll never thirst again. And as he sits there talking with her, he says to her, go call your husband. And you know what? She says, I don't have a husband. He says, you better believe you don't have a husband. You said that right. You've had 5 husbands, and the man you're living with right now, he's not your husband. She steps back and says, sir, I perceive you are a prophet. No, he's not a prophet. He's God. That's how he knew that about that woman. And by the way, she did drink some of that living water. Her life was totally changed because she had an encounter with Jesus. And later that day, she goes to that village and she invites her friends to come meet Jesus. And this was the hook she used. She said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Did you know that there is somebody who knows everything you've ever done? He knows everything that you'll ever do, and yet he still loves you unconditionally. Wow. You say, well, Pastor, if God loves me, he has a weird way of showing it. Because I sure am hurting. I'm struggling. Well, so was she. Why didn't Jesus do something for that poor woman? He did. He honored her. He blessed her. And I promise you, that's worth a whole lot more than any money that you may ever get. I know some of you are battling cancer right now. I know some of you are the caregiver for someone who is demanding so much of your time and attention and money. I know there are some of you who are still dealing with the open wounds of grief over the death of a loved one. And there are some of you parents struggling with children. And when you see their behavior, you think, surely somebody swapped, you know, babies in the nursery at the hospital. This child cannot have my DNA. You know, some of you are looking for work. I mean, I can go on and on. There are many of you going through tough circumstances. And I have a word for you. Actually, God has a word for you at Psalm 34:18. This is what God says. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and he saves those who are crushed in spirit. He never said you wouldn't have a broken heart. He never said that you wouldn't be crushed in spirit. He just said, you know, I know what you're going through, and I care. So that's the second lesson. Here's lesson number 3. Jesus understands the value of a sacrifice. Now, I want you to think about that statement Jesus made for just a moment. He said, this poor widow has put in more, M-O-R-E, than all the others. You know what? Heaven uses a different value system than we do, especially when it comes to money. You know, when I was growing up, I had this uncle. His name was Uncle Charles, and he used to like to play a game with me. He played it with all the nieces and nephews, but he played it with me longer than anybody else. He would put a nickel in one hand, and he'd put a dime in the other hand. He'd say, which one would you rather have? And, of course, everybody here knows that a nickel is larger, heavier, looks like it ought to be worth more, but it's not. And so I would choose the nickel, and he'd just kind of laugh, and everybody that would watch would kind of laugh and say, what a stupid kid, you know, and I kept doing it a long time. My sister got me aside and she said, you idiot, you know, that was her favorite nickname for me. She said, "You idiot, you know a dime is worth more than a nickel." I said, "Sure, but I said, this first time I choose the dime, my supply of nickels is going to dry up." A dime is worth more than a nickel. But you know what? In God's economy, sometimes 2 pennies are worth more than $100. Or 2 pennies may be worth more than $1,000. Or 2 pennies may be worth more than $1,000,000. That's God's math. Let me give you an example. Most of you have heard of Bill Gates, you know, the founder of Microsoft. A few months ago, he got a lot of publicity because he made a huge donation of $100 million. He donated $100 million to the research for AIDS, and it was in all the papers. But you know what Bill Gates' net worth is? It's like $100 billion. So, I mean, he gave $100 million, but he's got $100 billion over there he could fall back on. Let me just show you God's equation. Here it is. This is kind of heaven's math. 2 cents is greater than $100 million. Now, the world looks at that and says, no way. There's no way 2 cents. But I want to tell you, Rachel's gift of 2 cents is more valuable than Bill Gates' gift of $100 million. You say, how can you do that? Well, let's break it down to fractions. You know fractions? 2 cents out of 2 cents, which means that's all she had, is greater than $100 million out of $100 billion. Now, you know, when I used to drop my daughters off at school, I always gave them this little bit of wisdom, and it wasn't just about fractions. I would say, remember to always reduce everything to its lowest common denominator. Let's do that. 2 cents out of 2 cents equals one. And all of us know that one is greater than 100 million into 100 billion is 1/1,000. Rachel gave one. Bill Gates only gave a tiny fraction of one. So obviously, that's greater. Maybe you're into percentages. You know what Rachel gave? She gave 100%. Bill Gates, you know how much that is? He gave 0.1%. That's, obviously, that's a whole lot larger gift. That's just the way God looks at things. And so there's sort of a principle in God's math that says this. It says sometimes those who give the most may actually be giving the least, and those who give the least may actually be giving the most. You ready for this? It all has to do with how much you got left over after you give. And only God knows that. I don't know how much you got left over when you give. Our financial office doesn't. But God knows. See, He values a sacrifice. I want to ask you, have you ever made a sacrifice to God? You say, well, I don't really know what a sacrifice is. Well, let me just give you quickly as we finish 3 characteristics of 3 marks of a real sacrifice. Number one, a real sacrifice is motivated by love. You know what? Sometimes you give to something because you feel compelled to do it. Or maybe sometimes you give to something because it's expected. But a sacrifice is always given because you love. You know, there's something else I picked up in this story this time that I never saw until this week. By this time, the temple in Jerusalem, I mean, it was corrupt. Jesus said, my house would be a house of prayer, but you made it a den of thieves. Don't you think Jesus maybe could have said to the widow, don't you dare give your money to that temple? I mean, they're the most out of control, ungodly, carnal group. Don't you dare give your money there. But he didn't. You know why? Because Jesus was able to determine that she wasn't just giving to the temple, she was giving to God. She was giving because she loved God. You say, what's the point, Pastor? Here it is. Let me just ask you. Why do you give your offering to Green Acres? So we'll stay in business? So we can pay our light bills? So we can do missions and ministry around the world? Is that why you give your money? Could I just tell you that's the wrong reason, or it's not the best reason? Because if that's your motivation, When all the bills are being paid, you'll say, you know what, I don't have to give. Or if that's your motivation, sometimes when the church does something that maybe you don't really like, you say, well, I'm not going to give to that. You know the reason you ought to give and I ought to give? It's because we love God. And we love what God is doing through our church. That's the motivation to give. You know, I was at a conference just this past week with some pastors from some of the largest churches in America. And it's amazing how the reputation of Green Acres Baptist Church is spread all over this nation. And you know, one of the things that you folks are known for is just what great givers you are. And I mean, I was asked that question several times. What is the secret to the money that the folks are giving to Green Acres? And I'm scratching my head and thinking, I don't know, maybe it's just a God thing. God's in it. That's kind of my only answer. But as I began to think about it, I thought, you know what? We just don't really make a big deal out of giving. Or at least I don't. Now, some of you know, I only preach on it like once a year in January. You say, well, you're preaching on it today, and this is April. Well, you know, I'm going through the Bible, and I'm not going to skip over it. It's there, you know. But some churches talk about it all the time. They pass out cards and let everybody, this is how much I'm going to give, and our budget's going to be based upon what everybody says they're going to give. We don't do that. We just trust God. You know what? I believe, and what I practice and what I try to get you to do is just to fall in love with Jesus. Because I think when you fall in love with Jesus, God will take care of the finances. And so this is what I think is what I call the Green Acres Stewardship Philosophy. When you fall head over heels in love with Jesus, you'll give generously and joyfully. That's just so, you know what, my job as pastor is not to say give, 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 give. My job as pastor is to say, love Jesus. I mean, fall passionately in love with Jesus. Because, you know, when you get head over heels, all that money comes kind of tinkling out of your purse and your pockets, you know. So that's kind of how we do it. Love God and you'll give. Number two, second measure of a sacrifice is a sacrifice forces you to depend totally on God. I don't think it was easy for Rachel to stand there and put her last two pennies in the offering. I don't want to minimize what she did by saying, no big deal, two pennies. I think she stood there and had to debate with herself. And then she said, okay, God, I'm going to do it. But Lord, you know that when I do this, I'm going to have to trust you to provide for my needs. And you know what? God will provide for your needs. He really will. One of my favorite scriptures is over in Psalm 37:25, when King David said, I was young and now I am old, yet I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their children begging bread. My friend, if you just obey God, you love God, and you're faithful to God, He will make sure you do not starve. But sometimes, you know what we want? We want more than just the basic needs of life. We like those luxuries too. But God never promised to provide the luxuries or the wants, only our needs. You remember Paul was in prison, and back then the prisoners had to buy their own clothes, had to buy their own food, had to buy their own blankets. And so a church in Philippi got together and sent him some money as an offering. And this is what he wrote back in Philippians 4. He said, I'm amply supplied now that I have received the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. That's what a good offering is. And then here's the verse. And my God will supply all your needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Let me just ask you, have you ever been so extravagant in giving something to God that when you gave it, you said, God, if you don't come through, if you don't help me out here, Lord, I'm going to sink. That's a sacrifice. But you know what most of us do? We give to God and then we say, okay, I got all this over here to hang back on. Here's the third characteristic of a sacrifice. A sacrifice surrenders all. We sing that hymn that says, all to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. But you know what? It's a whole lot easier to sing that than it is to do it, isn't it? But that's what Jesus says discipleship is all about. Read it for yourself. Luke 14:33, in the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. You say, no, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you telling me that I've got to give everything I have to God? Are you telling me that I need to sit down and write a check for my entire net worth to God? Are you telling me that I need to take my cars, my house, all my possessions and give it to God? Yeah. But you know what I found? I found that if you will surrender everything to God, He usually lets you keep a whole lot of it and use it. The key is, are you willing to? You know what? I'll just give you a little personal testimony here, and don't think I'm somebody special, because I'm not. We got a little money in the bank. We got an IRA. We got a retirement account that's about half as big as it was, you know, 3 years ago. But it's not ours. It's God's. Because a long time ago, we said, God, everything we have is yours. It's not my money. It's your money. This car, it's your car. This house, it's your house. It's surrendered to God. And God says, well, okay, you can live in it. You can drive that car. You can use that money. But you just remember it's mine, and I can claim it anytime I want to. Mr. Lord, it's yours. Let me ask you, have you done that? Have you surrendered everything you have to God? It becomes a sacrifice. Sacrifice. As Jesus watched Rachel drop her two pennies in, He must have been thinking about how within about 72 hours, He would be called upon to make the ultimate sacrifice. He would go to a cross, and He would take the gold of His blood and the silver of His life and willingly drop it into the receptacle of God's holiness for me and for you. Was that a sacrifice? Would you remember the characteristics? Motivated by love? Oh, it was love. He wrote down, I love you, written in red. It caused him to trust, depend totally on God. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And would you say he gave everything? He gave all? Absolutely. You know, as I finish, I just want to say to some of you who maybe you just don't have a lot of stuff. Can I just say to you, that's okay. When you give even what may seem to be a little bit compared to others, it may be a wonderful sacrifice to God. Two pennies. I promise you, over the last 2,000 years, millions of Christians and billions of dollars have been raised because of this one widow's example. I'll give you another true life example. Some of you have read about this. One version is going around the internet that is not factually correct in every respect. But this is the truth. In the late 1800s, there was a little girl who lived in Philadelphia. Her name was Hattie Mae Wyatt. She lived near Grace Baptist Church, where Russell Conwell was the pastor. He wrote the little book, Acres of Diamonds. When she was 6 years old, she wanted to go to Sunday school. Just lived in a poor neighborhood near the church, but couldn't get in because of all the kids, and they didn't have a very large building. The pastor picked her up, took her to the back of one of the Sunday school rooms, and told her, one day we hope to have money to be able to build a bigger building. 2 years later, at age eight, in 1886, Hattie Mae Wyatt died. And when she died, and Dr. Conwell did the funeral, her mother gave to him a little bag containing 57 pennies. Hattie Mae had been saving 57 pennies, her mother said, to build a bigger church. Well, Dr. Conwell was a pretty smart guy. After the funeral, he went to the church and told them that, and he sold each one of those pennies to church members to raise money for a church. It raised hundreds and hundreds of dollars. Then 54 of those people gave the pennies back to him. They formed a society. Instead of the Widow's Mite, they were called the Wyatt Mite Society, named after Hattie Mae Wyatt, and they began to raise money for a building. There was a realtor in Philadelphia who read about her in the newspaper, Hattie Mae Wyatt, offered to sell the church a huge prime piece of property for these terms: 54 cents down and generous terms as long as the church wanted to pay it back. And so they began to raise money. Today you can go to Philadelphia. You can see what was later called the Temple, part of Grace Baptist Church. And today it is also the site of maybe a place you've heard about, later became Temple University, Good Samaritan Hospital. All of this because one little girl with 57 cents, I want a bigger church building. You know what? You may not have very much, but if you give it all to the Lord, it becomes a precious sacrifice to Him. Now, Lord, I just thank You for inspiring me. And I trust that You've inspired others through the example of this widow, that we would trust You and that we would offer to You our best, our all. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for giving Your all for us on the cross. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.